the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let's sing number 6. Over to 262. Holy, holy, holy. Number 262.
Our
number 12. In honor of Father's Day, on number 12, we're going to have Just the Men sing on verse 2. So everybody on verse 1, Just the Men on verse 2, and then we'll have everyone come back in on verse 3. So let's sing together. Number 12, Holy God, we praise thy name. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. Steve is going to come and read for us today.
1 John 3:16 of Scripture that we will read this morning is found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray together. We extol you, our God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. And you are our King. You are our God. And yet, you are our Father. You have, as our Father, given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And you have given us what is best for us. You have given us salvation in Jesus. We adore the Lord Jesus for willingly taking upon himself form of flesh and bearing our sins in his body on the tree. We do not comprehend fully the magnificence of your love for us as our Father. Father, you have revealed to us in your word where life is found and the evidences that are to be portrayed in our lives, that we love the brothers, that we love you. I pray that we as your people here today would manifest our love one for another, that we would care for one another, we would bear one another's burdens, that we would be an example to one another of love and good deeds. So now, Father, we ask your blessing on this morning. Give us a quietness of heart and mind and readiness to receive the implanted word which saves our souls. We ask too, Father, for each one perhaps today who are yet apart from you, do your work of grace in them, revealing yourself. Thank you for this morning. We can lift our voices in praise and prayer, but we can also engage our minds and our hearts into what you have to say to us in the message today. Use it in us. Apply it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
you should have gotten a song sheet, an insert. We'll have How Deep the Father's Love on it. We want to sing that song now, if you'll stand together. And we'll sing How Deep the Father's Love. You'll find it in your bulletin. Children's Church at this time also.
Well, tonight, let me remind you, tonight we have a special service planned for you. We will not have our usual Sunday night service, but we'll have a teacher appreciation banquet instead. It'll still be at 6 o'clock, still be here in this building, but in the back in our usual eating gathering place. So we're going to have a good time. We look forward to you being there to encourage your teachers and just to show appreciation to them. So be here tonight at 6 for that. We'll have a great time, a great meal together, and fellowship and a full program, and just an opportunity for all of us as a church to say thank you to those who so faithfully teach us week in and week out in our Sunday school and so on. So that'll be tonight. Since we're doing something different tonight, why not do something different this morning? Instead of our usual study of Luke, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, since it is Father's Day, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I think it was Paul Harvey who once said, "A father is a thing that is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic." Or, he said, "Fathers are what give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough so they can have grandchildren who are smarter than anybody's." And I suppose that pretty much sums up the nature of it, right? In other words, being a dad is tough, but it is totally worth it. It is kind of a mixture, maybe in just the right proportions, of anxiety and joy, challenge and reward, pain and pride. But you know, in between welcoming a child into the world and walking one down the aisle, there's a whole lot of life to be lived. which means a whole lot of instruction, a whole lot of correction, a whole lot of training, a whole lot of relationship building, a whole lot of growing, a whole lot of change, which means a whole lot of opportunity for friction, a whole lot of opportunity for failure, and a whole lot of opportunity for forgiveness. And I think that is what makes Paul's instruction in Colossians chapter 3 so very important for us. In this section of Scripture from Colossians 3 verse 18 down through chapter 4 verse 1, we are given what is known as the household code. This is instruction for how to function as a Christian household, the responsibilities for each member of the family. And the first thing you notice as you just sort of peruse this passage is the brevity of its instruction. To wives, verse 18, one thing: be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. To husbands, verse 19, one thing: love your wives and do not be embittered against them. To children, verse 20, one thing: be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. To slaves, verses 22 through 25, a little more detail, but still really one thing: in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. And then to masters in chapter 4, verse 1, one thing: grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And so likewise to fathers, verse 21, one thing: fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, in light of all we know about the challenges and the difficulties of family life and maybe fatherhood in particular, let me just explain how it is that Paul could get away with saying so little about that, okay? Because you think, well, fatherhood is so important, you know, why so little instruction? And I think the reason for that is very simple. The reason there's only one verse on fatherhood and on each of these is because he assumes that you understand that all these other commands are for you too. See, he's not saying, it's not fathers one thing. It's fathers in relation to your children, there's this one additional thing. Say, in addition to what? Well, for example, in addition to chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. In addition to verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. In addition to verse 8, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. In addition to verse 12, so then as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, verse 13, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You get the point then, right? So it's in addition to all of that, when it comes to your kids, there's this: fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And so the point of that cumulatively is this: you can't be a good father apart from being a good Christian. You understand? All of that applies to fathers. plus this one thing. And so before we even address the specific responsibilities of being a dad, we're sort of assuming that you understand and you already are obeying the generic responsibilities of being a believer. So we'd start there, I guess, this morning and asking, do you? Because that's the assumption here. That's the underlying expectation that this builds on. So really, all of these generic commands apply to you and to me as fathers, as do, you know, all the other generic commands in the New Testament, and we could name dozens and dozens, but key ones like maybe Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Does that not apply to fatherhood? Or Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Sometimes maybe even Romans 12:14 applies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. That was a joke. Or later on in Romans 12, never take your own revenge, fathers, but leave room for the wrath of God. Philippians 4:4 certainly applies. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So all of that applies to you. All the passages of Scripture that apply to being a Christian apply to being a Christian father. And so when we come then to Colossians 3, verse 21, it's really not one thing. It's one thing in addition to all these other things. But I want us to look specifically at what he does say here to fathers. And because it's very important. And we could break it down into three things here. The verse. The who, the what, and the why. Who is he talking to, first of all? Fathers, right? And that's interesting because if you follow the pattern in this section, what you expect is, after children, be obedient to your parents, you expect parents, do not exasperate your children. But that's not what he says. And certainly it applies to both parents, mothers as well as fathers, but it's addressed to fathers. He says, children, be obedient to your parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, why is that? Well, it's either because he's trying to emphasize that it is the father who takes the responsibility in all this, parenting, or he could be emphasizing the fact that fathers are the more likely to exasperate the children. Or maybe it's both, and I think probably it is both. So dads, this is specifically for you. You're responsible, and you must take responsibility. Fathers. And then the what is the responsibility? Well, do not exasperate your children. And the why, so that they will not lose heart. So that's what I want to focus on this morning. And with that, you really have the duty of fatherhood and the goal of fatherhood. Your duty, do not exasperate them. Your goal, so that they will not lose heart. So I want us to talk about those two aspects this morning. First of all, your duty. Your duty. Do not exasperate your children. Now, what does that mean? And it must be pretty important, because of all the things Paul could say to fathers about fatherhood, this is what he says. I mean, it's striking enough that he only says one thing, but it's even more striking that this is the one thing. So it's a very important thing. Do not exasperate them. And you say, that's all you got for me, Paul? Yeah, that's all I got for you. And apparently that's enough. In Ephesians 6, the parallel passage, he says the same thing again. Chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you look at that and you say, wow, of all the instruction in the New Testament, specifically to fathers, it is don't exasperate your kids. And so you start scratching your head as a dad and saying, what's the deal with that? What does Paul know about us? that leads him to emphasize this? Well, you start by looking into the meaning of the word. The word to exasperate, it means to provoke or to stir up, to irritate, to excite, to stimulate. And it's not always a negative thing. In Hebrews 10:24, a similar term is used, where to provoke one another to love and good deeds, right? So there's a certain sense in which it's good to provoke and stimulate and prod. But it takes on a negative connotation when it is carried too far, when it's pushed too far. It's when nudging becomes nagging. For instance, you know, you can stir up people and get them excited and motivated about doing something, and that's a good thing. But you can also stir up a hornet's nest, and that's usually not a good thing. Right? It's seldom necessary and always unwise. So that is the case here. This would be the unwise and unnecessary stirring up to the point of anger. And the prohibition is also a present imperative, which means literally stop again and again doing this. The implication is that there will be times inevitably when you will do this. Just by virtue of your role as a father, you must train and instruct and correct your children. That's going to require and involve a little bit of confrontation and sometimes some conflict and so on. So you may provoke them at times, but it's not to be an ongoing thing. It's what you must avoid are those sort of habitual, ongoing acts and words and attitudes that irritate and frustrate and aggravate and infuriate your children. And you know which ones they are, and they sure know. If you don't know, ask them. They'll tell you. In Ephesians 6:4, it's a different word used, which I think kind of fills out our understanding of the whole picture of what he's after here. There it's translated, do not provoke to anger. And it's again, one word in the Greek, but that's what it means. To provoke to anger, to rouse to wrath. You're making them mad, in other words. And so that's what you must avoid, is this goading of your children into a state of perpetual anger, bitterness, resentment. Paul says that's the key. That's the big thing. That's the number one. And this requires a tremendous amount of wisdom and grace, because, as I said, just the sheer responsibility of instructing, training, correcting, disciplining can make our children angry. And so there must be something to the manner in which we do all of this. I think that's the point. Your motive may be to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but your manner may be driving them in the opposite direction. Instead of bringing them up, you could be tearing them down, pushing them away. So it's the manner in which we do these things. Now, I just started thinking about this. What are some ways that we do this? Okay, what are some ways that fathers exasperate their children? And believe me, I can speak with authority on this because I'm an expert at exasperating my children. If you don't believe me, feel free to ask them. They will tell you, yes, my dad has mastered the art of exasperation. So let me just give you a list of some of the ways we do this, okay? One of the ways we do this is overprotection. Overprotection, just overbearing, no space, no trust, too many rules. You know, rules and restrictions without a relationship will turn your child against you. You understand that? And my dad's here, so I could brag on him a little bit in this. I to this day, I'm still amazed at what I perceived growing up as an enormous amount of space that my parents gave me. And it always sort of surprised me. You know, I was like, Really? No repercussions from that? And as I got older, I began to realize that I think, this is what I perceived was going on, is that, you know, they had entrusted me to the Lord. You know, Lord, he's yours. You got to fix him. You got to, you know. And they really were allowing that to happen by giving space. And, you know, and I've thought about that a lot over the years as a parent. I mean, I haven't given my children nearly the space my parents gave me. I think there was a lot of wisdom in that, and just allowing us to fail. You know, I think that's one of the things in parenting that we almost, our whole goal in parenting is to keep our children from failing. That's bad. You should want them to fail. You should leave here with that. If that's what you leave here with, that'll be the thing. I want my children to fail. I mean, you've read that little deal about failure, right? I'm so glad I failed, and there's a little poem about I hope you fail. Is that because that's the seedbed, you know, where all these other good qualities come out of that. And I was thinking, you know, if you don't give your child room to fail, you also aren't giving them room to succeed, because it's the same room. It's the same amount of space. If you don't give space for one, you don't give space for the other either. But that would be the one thing, overprotection. The other is favoritism. You know, this, why can't you be like your brother? I was very fortunate. I didn't have a brother, so my dad and my mom could never say that. And I was very thankful for that. But, you know, you can make them feel inferior, and, you know, if you do that, they're going to resent you. Go figure. Injustice is the third thing. Injustice. And that's what, you want a biblical example of that, that's what drove Absalom against David, remember? His brother Amnon violated their sister Tamar, and David didn't do anything about it. And Absalom never got over that. Neglect is the fourth. Not spending time with them. I read somewhere the average dad spends 37 seconds a day with his kids. That's going to be a problem. Inconsistency. You know, you're all smiles one day and the Grinch that stole Christmas the next day. You know, it's just, it's unpredictable. There's no security in that. It makes them afraid of you. Which dad do we have today, you know? Number six, no positive instruction, only correction. The only time you ever say anything is when they do something wrong and you're mad at them. Harsh discipline. You know, too severe. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. You overreact in anger. Always remember that as a father, God disciplines us, but it's never an overreaction. It's always in love. And then constant criticism, where there's very little encouragement, no praise. That makes them lose heart and give up and feel that no matter what they do, it's never good enough. It'll never please you. Bruce Ray summarizes, he says, fathers are not to create in their children feelings of anger or frustration caused by undue severity, by injustice in the application of discipline, or by an inconsistent or an unreasonable exercise of authority. Discipline is not an opportunity for the parents, especially fathers, to build up their own egos at the expense of their children. The administration of discipline is not an opportunity for us to vent our own personal frustrations at the expense of our little ones. You know, and then there, I guess for me, it's maybe five I words that I kind of keep in mind to help avoid exasperating my kids. Inconsistency, insensitivity, injustice, indifference, insecurity. I mean, inconsistency in our discipline. One day we're whipped cream, the next day we're sour cream. Inconsistency between the standards we live by as parents and the standards we expect of them as kids. Inconsistency in our walk with the Lord, our obedience to Christ. Insensitivity in the sense of, you know, how do we respond to them when they humiliate us or embarrass us or whatever? Do we retaliate? Do we respond in kind? Do we embarrass them back? we expect more of them than is reasonable, or make them feel like an intrusion we don't have time for. Insensitivity. Injustice. Do we deal with sin issues quickly? Do we deal with things fairly? Indifference. We provide for their physical, material needs, but what about their spiritual needs, their relational needs, social, emotional needs? And then insecurity. Do we communicate verbally and visibly our affection, our interest, our commitment, our unconditional love to them? Do they feel secure in our home because they know that mom and dad are committed to each other no matter what? So, all of those things. And I would just say, take it easy, Dad, and be careful of these things. And if you, as I say, really want to know where the hot spots are, go home and ask your kids, sit down with them and say, hey, what am I doing that frustrates you or angers you? How do I embarrass you? Or ask them this, what hypocrisy do you see in my life? I dare you to ask them that. Or what would you like the two of us to do more of together? Or what one thing could I do to be a better dad? And the good news is children are very forgiving, aren't they, and flexible? And they'll put up with a lot if they know you really love them and know you're open and honest with them about your failures and seek their forgiveness. But that's our duty, okay? Do not exasperate them. Why? Because of our goal. What is your goal? Well, so that they will not lose heart. Athumeo is the word. Thumos means spirit or courage or passion. So athumeo means to be without that. Dispirited. Discouraged. Disheartened. Sullen, morose. That's what you don't. You don't want to exasperate them because you don't want to crush their spirit. You don't want to take the wind out of their sails. Okay? In other words, in every father, I guess that there has to be a little bit of a hoarse whisperer. You know, you're familiar with that whole thing. You have to be gentle. You want to train your child, not break your child. You don't want to drive out the fire, or the passion, or the enthusiasm, or the energy. You want to harness it. So that's your goal, that they would not lose heart. They would not be discouraged, disheartened. Now, I want to illustrate this, and you'll have to forgive me for the illustration I've chosen, but like most Americans, I'm hooked on Duck Dynasty. And all week I've been thinking of the best way to illustrate all this, and all I could think of is the Robertson boys trying to steal honey from the beehive. Did you see that one? Some of you did. Be honest. It's kind of a funny deal, you know. These guys are out in the woods and they stumble on this tree that's got a honeybee in it, and they go, "Hey, let's harvest this honey. Wouldn't that be good? Honey and biscuits for breakfast in the morning." So they're sitting around the shop and somebody's, you know, vacuuming up something off the floor, and one of them, you know, light bulb goes off. Aha! So they rig up this deal, the generator, and they go out to there with this, you know, shop vac, and they build this big long tube, and they're going to stick it up on that limb, and they're going to suck the bees off the hive, and then they're going to steal the honey, and
it didn't work.
Then the next time, you know, they went back and sort of bandaged their wounds and regrouped and came up with plan B, and, you know, they said, okay, we're going to wait till dark, you know, the bees go to sleep, they don't sting at night, and we'll get them then. So they go back out there with the big hefty trash bag, stick it under the limb, another guy's over there sawing on the limb, you know, and of course the vibration of sawing on the limb agitates the bees, and they start, that didn't work either. Not to mention, what are you going to do with a plastic bag full of bees when you get home? I don't know. I don't think they thought that one through very much. But thankfully, that's when the old wise, you know, patriarch of the family, Mr. Phil Robertson, stepped in and came to the rescue. I'll handle this, boys, you know. And so he goes out there with his grandson and just very gently with a little smoke. easily took the hive and all the honey. Neither one of them got stung a single time. And that picture has kind of been locked in my mind as I thought about not exasperating our children. Fatherhood is like, okay, is that a simile? Is like. Fatherhood is like, okay, robbing the hive. It's like taking honey from the bees. That's what fatherhood is like. You're trying to get them to do what they don't naturally want to do. So you have to go at it with a little bit of wisdom. You have to be gentle. You have to take your time, move slowly, and you have to blow a little smoke, apparently, right? In other words, you're not going to win with just brute force. You win with gentle persuasion. All right. Enough of that. That's my illustration for the week. For the year. I mean, that may be it for the year. I've been waiting to use that one, and there it is. But now, let me just kind of flip this around, because I want to leave it in your minds in a very simple and practical way, okay? So just turn the negative around, this verse, and the way it's stated negatively. Let's just flip it around and see if we can reword and get at the heart of what it's saying, stated in a positive way, okay? If stated negatively, it's don't exasperate your children so they'll not lose heart, what would the flip of that be if we've stated it positively? What would be the opposite of being discouraged? Being encouraged, right? Not losing heart, but having heart. So instead of exasperating them so that they lose heart, we want to encourage them so that they have hope. So let me say it like this, because this is simple, it's concise. Boom, I can say, I got it. A father's job, get this, guys. A father's job is to give his children hope. That's it. A father's job is to give his children hope. Give them hope. Don't exasperate them so that they lose heart. Give them hope. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, what's your hope? Right? What's your hope? Do they know what your hope is? That's the issue. Point them to your hope. Is your hope in politics? Is your hope in the economy? Is your hope in the Republican Party? Is your hope in being financially independent so no matter what happens, you're safe? What's your hope? What do they think? What would they say? What do they see and hear you putting your hope in? So I would say your duty then and your goal as a father is really that one thing, to instill in your children the true source of hope in this life. Show them that there's hope, and you know where it is and why it is and who it is. For instance, Psalm 31:24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalm 33:17. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. In other words, military strength, human resources are not my hope. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. Psalm 38:15. For I hope in You, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. Psalm 39:7. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in You. And Psalm 42:5. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. So are you directing your children to do that, to hope in God? And is that what they see you doing when you're beat up and discouraged by, you know, the hardships and pressures of life? When you lose a job or when your health declines, they need to see that it's your hope in God that sustains you. Psalm 119, 166, it says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Psalm 146, 5, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Lamentations 3, 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. You know, there's just certain drums that fathers beat, right? And children remember, don't they? They wear the t-shirts, you know. Wish I had a dollar for every time I heard my dad say, whoop, 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 all these things. What are the drums they will hear ringing in their ears long after you're gone because you said it so many times? It should be, your hope is in the Lord. In his loving kindness, in his word, in his help, in his deliverance, in his salvation, in his promises, in his plan. Your job as a father is to make sure your children understand that. They can have hope the same way you have hope in God. More specifically, in Christ. In Christ, right here in the Colossians. We see that emphasized a little bit in Colossians 1:5. Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. At 1:23, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. And then in 1:27, which the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's all about Christ. All of my hope is rooted in God's provision for me in Christ. That's what you need. That needs to be the drum beat. Go home today and tell your children, all my hope is rooted in God's provision for me in Christ. Period. I have the hope of glory. I have a hope laid up for me in heaven because of the truth of the gospel and because Christ is in me. And that's the only reason I have hope. But I have hope for that reason. Make it clear, your hope is not that you may someday do better. My hope is not that I will get better. My hope is not that the world will get better. My hope is not that I will work harder to provide for more for my family so that they will have it better than I had it. No, that is not my hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I can't be good enough. I will sin. I will blow it. I will struggle to be a good father. I will not be the best husband I should be. What's my hope then? What's your hope then as my children? Only this, the forgiveness and grace that comes through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Our hope is Christ Jesus. So this is my job as a dad. This is your job as a dad, to inspire hope. To inspire hope. To reassure your children that there is hope in this world. We're not hopeless. Okay? There's no reason for despair, but hope is not found in anything in this world. It's not in money, it's not in success or health or politics or power or fame or fortune or the accumulation of wealth and possessions. It's only in God and His purposes and His promises and His plan and His provision of salvation in Christ. You must fix your hope on Him. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Probably every day you ought to sit down with your children, or maybe at the table as you begin to say a blessing for the meal and thank God for the bounty you enjoy day in after day, day after day. And just say to your children, do not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Do not do that. Fix your hope on God. My hope in this life is the promise of eternal life, Titus 1:2, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. My hope in this life is the promise of Jesus' return, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the Father's mandate. If you want to package it in that sort of a positive context, your mandate is to pass on that hope. To do for your children what you would do for anyone who asks you. To give an account for the hope that is in you. That's what they need. That's what children need from their fathers more than anything else. It's hope. Is there hope, Dad? Is there hope? Yes. They need to know that there is. They need to know why there is and where it is and who it is. So, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Rather, encourage and direct them to hope in God and His plan and His provision for their lives in Jesus Christ. Do this and you will be a faithful father and your children will be blessed. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your faithfulness to us as a father, that you communicate, that you initiate, that you provide. You're so gracious, and what a model for each of us who want to be faithful dads as well. Encourage us with these words. Give us wisdom to apply them to our lives. Give us grace to continue to build the relationships that you've given us as fathers with our children, and do your work of grace in reconciling, granting forgiveness where it's needed, change where it's needed. Thank you for your love and for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin, for the new life we have in Him. Praise you for that. And we do honor our dads today. Thank you for the way you've worked in our lives through them. Bless them today. May this be an encouraging time for our families. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand, please, and turn with me to number 43. Number 43, great is thy faithfulness. When we think about our hope and just place it in God our Father and think about all of His attributes. Great is thy faithfulness, number 43.
Change us, God, by compassion.
our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed.